my turn. As I begin this morning, I want to bring greetings from Bob and Catherine Rogers, current director of NICE. For those that don't know me, my name is Robert Zink, and the board has tapped my wife and I to be the incoming director to replace them as they take a step back and gear towards retirement. They're not retiring. Catherine's very clear about that. But they are changing roles and wanting to slow down. And we're grateful for that. So as in knowing that I was coming here, they wanted me to send their greetings. Just a little bit about me. I'm married. I have four kids. My wife, Bethany. Our youngest is 19 months. The oldest is 12 years old. And so sometimes traveling with all of them is hard as we try to have both a family life and be involved in our local church. We are a local church ministry, and we ourselves want to be involved in a local church. And so this decision was made this weekend for them to kind of stay home and take care of other things. They lament not being here, but they also send their greetings, and we do look forward to some point being able to introduce all of you guys to them. We look forward to just get to know you guys know more in the upcoming years. This is kind of unique in the sense that I had reached out to leadership just to visit the church months ago, before you guys were even considering a pastor. I think about the time Marcus joined NICE. So it wasn't even in the works that you guys were going to have somebody here. And then with this timing of this and having this scheduled, I've been asked this morning basically to give a charge primarily to Pastor Marcus and his wife Anna. So this is a unique message, I guess, this morning. It's not an exposition of a particular text, but it is meant to think about the role of pastor and our relationship to one another. It's always a privilege for me to be with the body of Christ under any circumstance. But it's really special for me to be here this morning and recognize what God has done through various individuals within this specific church. And it's a tremendous joy then to see that by God's faithfulness, he has indeed sustained this church for so many years, and sustaining the church through some really unique and sometimes difficult circumstances and situations. Having a guy you were looking at years ago being one of those situations, only for him to take on the responsibility of his mother, which is a noble call. And so we testify to God's faithfulness that in those moments, he still remains sustaining the church through people he has called to be part of the church. That faithfulness today is especially revealed in calling Pastor Marcus and Anna and their family to be here to minister to you guys, and we're grateful for that. That role of pastor, I would say, is a very special role because it's a role that combines what I call a profound privilege with a sacred stewardship. It's a role of divine duty, to put it in those terms. The Apostle Paul calls this a noble task. And he says, the saying is trustworthy in 1 Timothy 3:1. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And so we have the very word of God, the Bible, the scriptures, saying that this is a noble task. And so the one who accepts this calling of a pastor, or even as an elder, what he's doing is placing himself in this service for the Lord. And by that man's function, by the elder's function, by the pastor's role, God then influences the church towards himself and towards Christ-likeness. Through the pastor, God will direct himself or direct people towards himself, which means that the one who is submitting and accepting to this calling of pastor is entering into this position of both significant authority from God, but also one of significant responsibility for God. It's a role, then, that requires integrity and humility and piety. The role of pastor in the church is unlike any other profession in our culture, which is evidenced even just by those qualifications that follow that verse I read in 1 Timothy 3:1. No other profession emphasizes the need for character qualifications like God emphasizes for that position of pastor or overseer or elder. No other profession has the same requirements. A coach may motivate his team by harshness rather than gentleness. A CEO can manage a business without managing his family. An investment advisor may counsel someone to save money while being a lover of money himself. And a pastor, though, he cannot shepherd the people without loving the people. Even doctors or nurses or even teachers may perform their duties without ever loving their patient or their student, although love certainly helps. And yet a pastor cannot. He cannot lead the people without leading his own family. And so this pastoral role is very different than in any other role that we see in society. Scripture pictures it as a relationship between a sheep and a shepherd. With his staff in hand, just to picture this for you, the shepherd will stand watch over his flock. And what it happens is his eyes are scanning above them all, watching for danger. And as he does this, the sheep are grazing trustingly that he indeed is actually watching over them. And so they have no care while the pastor and the elders oversee it all. He knows each of them by name. And with his gentle calls, he leads them along these treacherous paths towards those green pastures and still waters, as Scripture describes it. When one strays, he will leave the flock in order to go seek after that very one that is lost. That's a pastor's heart. It's sacrificial. It is tender. It is vigilant. Bound to people by his love for people and for God. Bound to people by his duty. And it symbolizes not just the pastor's relationship with the body of Christ, but Christ's own relationship with his body. And so that's the pastor's heart. And as a shepherd tends to the flock, I would say the character of the sheep define that relationship between the two. And it calls the pastor to a very specific role. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to notice and remember five different characteristics of sheep that define the calling of a pastor and the calling of a church. And I want you to consider first that on their own, sheep will hunger and thirst. Sheep, when they're left to their own devices, they will stagger through these desolate wastelands. Without guidance, sheep lack the capacity to find those very green pastures and still waters. They will wander, weak and wanting, towards ruin. Such desperate need defines the pastor's sacred duty. It's so critical that it's actually the very first duty listed in Psalm 23, the psalm of what it means to shepherd. And it's there that David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures for food. He leads me beside still waters for sustenance and water." That task, though, for the pastor transcends the earthly provision of food and water. When Christ says in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Those words define the pastor's task. And so Pastor Marcus's role is not to find nourishment for the physical body, but for the eternal soul. It is his duty to lead the people towards that life-sustaining nourishment that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. The labor demands a heart that's not bound by burden, but led in joy, actually. When Peter describes the shepherd's function in 1 Peter 5, he says, "Not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Beginning that text with that phrase, "not under compulsion," is actually very similar to Paul's own description of a cheerful giver in 2 Corinthians 9:7. The giver gives not out of compulsion, but cheerfully, he says. Indeed, that's what the pastor is doing. You're giving yourself to the people. And in doing so, you're giving yourself not under compulsion, but willingly and cheerfully. No doubt there will be days that will be difficult. But in giving yourself cheerfully, how can you do that cheerfully? I would say by being convinced that the Lord will use you, and use you in this work of shepherding His people, because they are His, to lead, see lives sustained, not by an earthly provision of sustenance, but by a heavenly provision of a Savior. Not only will sheep hunger and thirst on their own, but you should also notice that they will wander into danger. Unshepherded, sheep will find their way into shadowed valleys. They will walk along treacherous cliffs that threaten their fall. Thorns will snag their fleece, and wolves will prowl around them. In fact, Paul gives a warning about wolves to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. As he's about to depart, he shares with them, and he says, and he warns them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears." The church at Ephesus provides a very interesting case study for us, because here in Acts 20, in what I just read, Paul's giving them a warning to be on guard, suggesting that wolves are going to come in and devour them. What's interesting is he doesn't just say that these are coming from the outside, but he actually says they're coming from among your own selves. They're coming from the inside, and so to be on guard. And then you go to 1 Timothy, and you learn they must not have heeded that warning. Because from 1 Timothy, we learn that Paul has left Timothy there because false teaching is taking place in the church. And so false teachers have arisen, and Timothy is there to help guide them back towards the truth of the Lord. Something must have happened in that time. Because 30 years later, give or take, we have the Apostle John writing in Revelation about the church in Ephesus. And it says that they did not stand for those who taught falsely. So there was a turnaround. And then somewhere in the next couple of centuries, the church ceased to exist. And to be honest, I don't know why. I've tried to look. But what we have here is a lesson for us to be on guard. There are continued warnings throughout all of Scripture that we should not be taken in by the philosophies of this world, as it says in Colossians chapter 2. Living amidst that danger means that the task of a shepherd is laying before the flock and protecting them. Unlike the hired hand described in John 10, who flees at any danger, the shepherd remains watchful. The pastor's task is discerning oversight. His eyes are cast outward to spot deceptive teachings, to see who's going to infiltrate. And his voice is strong and steadfast to proclaim the very truth of the Lord and guide the flock away from those deceptive teachings and ideologies. Where the sheep are prone to wander and err, he warns with truth. And so though the sheep may walk towards danger, the pastor is a guardian leading towards truth, specifically leading towards Christ, because Christ is truth. But not only do sheep have the capacity to wander into danger, but left to their own, sheep will stray. They will become lost. The sheep's waywardness calls upon the shepherd then to seek the lost one. One of the things we pastors must remember is that sheep under our care are not our own. We just read that they were bought by the blood of Christ. They do not belong to us. They are the Lord's sheep, and they are precious in His sight. Entrusted to our care, then, pastors exercise godly oversight, that not one may be lost. As a sheep strays into danger, it is well known that sheep left on their own, they risk falling. And that seems like an insignificant risk, that they would just fall over. But the problem is, they have this tendency to not just fall over, but to fall onto their back. Uneven terrain, or near a ditch, and they might lose their balance. A pregnant sheep who now is heavier and her center of gravity or center of weight has changed finds it easier to fall over. And in either case, as they roll to their back, when they're unable to get up on their own, and in making the sheep not only vulnerable to predators in that case, but if left long enough, the sheep will actually die. For that reason that we find this parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15 so important. And Jesus tells this story. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. At stake is not just a sheep's well-being, but the sheep's entire life. So your calling demands not indifference, but devotion, not neglect, but diligent care. Where the sheep stray, the shepherd fervently seeks them. When they lose their way, the shepherd leads them home. Furthermore, on their own, sheep will scatter. Fleeing across rugged hills, they stray from the fold. They stray from the rest of the sheep. And this tendency to disperse requires a pastor whose character and qualification actually brings the sheep together. The sheep need a man who is qualified to be a shepherd. We wouldn't leave the task of caring for sheep to one who makes his living fishing for fish in the waters. And so neither would we leave the church to be cared for by somebody who's consumed by his own cares or consumed by the world's calamities. One who desires the office of overseer desires a noble task, it is said. And so he is qualified for that task. There's a whole list in 1 Timothy 3. To be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Then it says, for someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, so that he does not become puffed up with conceit or fall into condemnation, it says. He must be well thought of by outsiders, not fall into disgrace or the snare of the devil. The pastor walks blamelessly in Christ-likeness, forging a bond that actually holds the flock together. Unlike worldly leaders who command without character, the pastor's integrity actually mirrors Christ's integrity, drawing scattered people into the fold. Pastors don't have the option to be like those worldly leaders. In order to watch over others' walks with God, you must be able to walk over your own walk with God. And I want you to consider one final point. On their own, sheep will languish. And yet, under a faithful pastor, they will thrive. Under a faithful pastor, we've discussed that sheep are nourished and they are sustained. They are protected from danger. They are strengthened by his care. The sheep, though, in order to enjoy such blessings of care, must then heed the shepherd's voice. And so it is also with the church. Hebrews 13:17 is the most well-known passage. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Pastor is not called to lead in dominance or compulsion, but to lead in gentleness and with joy. And when he does, the church follows. That church, trusting the shepherd's Christ-like care, will step boldly where he guides them. What we learn from Hebrews 13:17 is that obedience actually yields joy, not grief, and yields joy for both the flock and the pastor. The church who follows a godly pastor is led towards godliness. As much as he exercises his leadership and his examples as an imitation of Christ, the body of Christ then imitates the pastor. I'd say there's no God-ordained church without God-ordained leadership, but also that there's no God-ordained leadership without a God-ordained church. I think in bringing you guys together, pastor and church body, God's majesty has been on display. For years, the Lord has sustained each of you. First, Pastor Marcus and Anna and their family through much busyness of studies and service for him. And the church through that instability that comes just from existing in a wayward culture. Considering what was just said about the sheep, that they act when they're on their own, they have the propensity to hunger and thirst. That they will wander into danger, they will become lost, and they will scatter, and they will stray. That they will languish. It's actually an incredible feat to arrive at this point as a church body, knowing that sheep on their own may stray, and yet you guys are here together. To arrive at this point this morning, to bring you guys together, it points really to the goodness of God. Because it means he has provided you with steady, godly leadership during that time in order to allow you to continue on. And that alone merits just endless praise of our Lord. See, but now we arrive at this moment when the Lord has brought you, again, church and pastor, together to do the work of God with God's people for God's glory. He has faithfully sustained both of you through the years. And now he sovereignly unites you for service to him. In one sense, I've offered charges to all of you this morning, not just Pastor Marcus and his family, but to all of you. And it's easy to sit back and say, yeah, we understand that. We know we've got it. But just like in marriage, you don't know what you don't know. And you guys have existed without each other for a long time. Kind of like when you're bringing two households together, you've got habits and routines that you didn't even know you had until they become tested in those transitions. I'm reminded of a book that I read by David Hansen, who pastored in small rural towns in Montana. And he wrote this, "Not all churches are easy to love, and not all pastors find love easy. And the two have uncanny ways of finding each other." I think the opposite's actually true as well, that not all pastors are easy to love, and not all churches find love easy either. Those of you that know me know I've said ministry is hard because you're ministering to sinners. And it's complicated by the fact that you yourself are a sinner. Sinners' ministry to sinners always comes with challenges. And it means that you will have to come together in love for one another to learn how best to fulfill God's work according to your God-given gifts, personalities, and provisions. And any relationship must learn to function together. But I think there's something you need to know, at least from my perspective, and to be a little bit more personal here. I'm actually and have been excited for a long time for this partnership between you all. The relationship between you as church body and you with the pastor, I think it is well suited, at least in my eyes. I'm a mere man, though. But from what I've seen, I'm very, very excited. And you may think I don't know you, and in many ways I don't. But after hearing today, I don't know that I need to know you. There's already been a testimony of what's gone on here. I have spent only a little time with the Quarters in the last year, very briefly. I know some of you here, but I don't know all of you. But I do know people who know you, which means I know about you. That could be good or bad. Your testimony as a church and as pastor are known to me. And here are some things that I do observe. First, as you guys have worked together in God's work before you even came together, all of you have desired to honor God. And you desire to honor Him, and that desire will cause you to be united in His purposes. Second, I know that all of you will labor sacrificially to see that the work of the ministry is done. That was testified to this morning. But I know and have seen in individuals, again, in the church and in the Quarter family. I also know that you guys are all grateful for that sacrificial labor that people give. Again, demonstrated by this morning too. And so what this tells me is that you guys will do all that you can in order to labor for the Lord's honor. And through that, you're going to be thankful when the others labor. You're going to love each other through that. It tells me that you can stir up one another to good works. And with grateful hearts, you will love one another through those good works. And so from my limited outside perspective, I think you guys all have an incredible opportunity before you. An opportunity that actually I would say would fulfill 2 Timothy 2:2. And just to remind you of the words there, Paul writes, actually beginning in verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." If you've heard that verse expounded upon at any length, you've heard that it's not just one generation to the next, but you have Paul who teaches the men, and the men who are supposed to teach the next generation, and those men then teaching the next generation. I think that's the opportunity that you guys have. Positioned by God and prepared now to move forward together for His glory in His work, to see lives transformed in this valley. And that's an exciting thing. So we ask that the Lord indeed would bless that endeavor. So I want to close in prayer, just asking for the Lord's blessing upon you. Our Father God, indeed, we've just shared in many ways that you are a faithful God. We know that your word testifies to that faithfulness from generation to generation. But Lord, we see that exemplified in the people here this morning, Lord. The way that you sustained all of them, both individually and together. And so, Lord, we're grateful that in your eyes you've seen it fit to bring them together. And so, Father, we now look forward to what you're going to do through this church body, Lord. We look forward to the way that you will both work in them, conforming them into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, but also the work that you're going to do through them in proclaiming your truth and in remaining steadfast in that truth and seeing other lives conform to the image of your Son, Lord. And so, Father, we move forward in obedience because we trust you and are excited about what you can do, Lord. But, Father, we know that as they do continue forward, there's still more sustaining that is needed. And we can trust that you will do that, but we do ask just for your blessing and sovereign care over them as they move forward. Help unite the leaders and the body in a vision for seeing you proclaimed, Lord, and seeing your name go forth. And Father, we do pray for your just protection over them in each step of the way. As they have discussions and as they interact with others, we know there will be opportunities for the prince of this world, Satan, to have his moment to say, Lord. And Father, we just pray for that ongoing protection over everybody here, Lord. Father, may this church become a faithful light and a faithful witness to who you are and what you do. And so we just commend them into your hands, grateful already, being able to praise you for what you've done, and looking forward with anticipation of what you're going to do. It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.